Good morning, church. All right, let's get into it. Exodus chapter 20, and this is part two of the Ten Commandments. And so we'll be looking at the remaining six commandments. And so we looked at the first four last week, and so just want to encourage you all to, that message is online, and go back to that because it kind of continues to set up what we're talking about today. But it just really brief summary, the first four commandments have to do with our vertical relationship with God, and then the remaining six commandments have to do with our relationship with people. And one of the things that we've talked about, and I've tried to really hammer in, is that the Ten Commandments are not just a rule book that God is throwing at people, but they're birthed out of his heart. They're birthed in the context of a saving, redemptive relationship. So he does this for our good. He does this to continue the freedom that he's given to the Hebrew Israelite who were formerly slaves. So we've done the first four, and now we're going to go into Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 12, and we're going to go through the six remaining commands that have to do with our relationships with other people. Okay? So, again, he's done addressed the issues that we have with relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now he's going to talk about this new freedom that we have in relationship with people. So chapter 20, verse 12 says this: "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that your God is giving you." So what God does is he begins this relational, his first relational command that God gives to the Israelite people. He commands, and it's centered around the central communal unit. Now, there's always been in history different types of families, and we're kind of more used to, in some way, than the nuclear family, but there's always been some type of core, this idea, the central idea of family. Now, what's important to know about a little bit of context is this. As former slaves, remember, they're coming out of Egypt. As former slaves, the relational priority for a slave is not your family. The relational priority for a slave is your master's family. And so when you have this very first command, you need to understand that this is a restoration of justice. This is a restoration of family. This is a restoration of a reconciliation of what a family is supposed to be and the rights that every person should have. Because a slave's concern would be the owner's family. And then when you looked at, and for the well-being of the owner's family and for their children, and when you looked at your children, you couldn't have a lot of hope because you grew up in slavery too. Remember, they were in 400 some years of slavery. So as a child, you grew up as a slave. You know you didn't have much hope. You knew what your future was going to be. And then so for your child, it's hard to imagine like having no hope and no future when you see your child. But for your child, you knew. You knew that they too were going to grow up into this system where they would be impressed. And so your only priority then was given was for your master's family. So now God, it's beautiful. He restores, it's justice, honor to the Hebrew family and all families. Another thing to know, by the way, is the inclusion here of the mother. So it says, honor your father and your mother. And in a staunchly patriarchal culture, and the Hebrews also were part of that patriarchal culture, for God to include the mother was another radical corrective on the value of woman. So this first command, I know it just seems so obvious, you know, just really simple, honor your mother and father, and we kind of take that in various ways that we apply it today. When this ancient Hebrew read this, when they heard this, this was about restoration. This was about justice for the family and justice for both parents. Now, in the imperative for children to honor your mother and father is the implied imperative that parents, that us as parents, are acting honorably towards our children, that we're parenting with honor and respect towards our children. This is so important because in my years of being a parent, I've been a parent for like 15 years, and I've been a child all my life, right? So have you. You've been a child all your life. You will continue to be a child all your life because we all have parents. In my years of being a parent, in my years of being a child, in my years of working with parents and working with families and in our community, this imperative to honor in how we parent, that we should also be parents who honor is so wise. Because what I've seen is that adults who don't do well when they're older, a lot of it can be tracked to parents or another adult who robbed them something of their honor, who robbed them of their honor. Now, man, as parents, I know it's like we get so angry sometimes that as parents, we just lose it sometimes with our kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the occasional times where we get really frazzled. I'm talking about a very continuous way where we continually disrespect and rob the honor of our kids and the way that we treat them. I think honor is just such an important value and way that we approach our kids in parenting, because that continues to give a steady platform of relationship of not only correction, but they can receive that correction because they know that you love them. Now, we get into more extreme cases, and we've seen those things, especially in our neighborhood, and it happens in our adults too, okay? But you can really rob the honor of children under things like physical abuse and emotional abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, extreme neglect, threats, and exploitation. And I know when I name those things, it's really easy to say that I'm making or think that I'm making a differentiation between church families and church life and culture life. But everything that I've talked about and everything that I've listed, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, extreme neglect, threats, and exploitation, those things are happening in the church too. Those things are happening in this church too. And so I just need to say that there's no room for that kind of atmosphere in a church and among God's people. And if that is something that is happening in your home, you need to talk about it. I know it's like really super traumatic, but it's something that we need to address and we need to talk about. And I think that one of the things that you need to know is that if those things are happening in your home, then you need not only do you need to talk about it, but just understand that when you talk to it about me or with Pastor Tong or one of the counselors or things like that, that we understand the complexities in care. And we understand the idea and the desire to protect the ones that are your parents that may be doing these things. So I just needed to state that because I wish that it were the case that in all these years of ministry, that I never heard of an instance where a Christian parent was somehow abusing their child. But unfortunately, those things happen. And they should not be happening, especially in the house of God. And so come and talk to me if those things are going on. But the point here is this, is that God wants healthy family relationships. He wants the home at its very basic core to be a place where all members are respected, protected, and loved. Okay? All right. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Now, some of you have the King James Version, and it reads, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And for some of you, like, that's what I remember the commandments to be. It's like, thou shalt not kill. But the NIV and also the NASB, which is the most literal translation, is thou shalt not murder. And so in the King James Version, thou shalt not kill, that's a mistranslation. It's not right. It's a mistranslation of the Hebrew. So in the Hebrew, just like in English, you have a few words that have to do with killing, but they have distinct meanings. So in the Hebrew, horeg is the general verb meaning to kill. Ratak means to murder. Those are two very different things, right? So which verb is being used here? It's the Hebrew word ratak. Ratak. That specifically means to murder. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is like this. Let's say this, like the FBI agent shot and killed, they horegged, right? They shot and killed the suspect as he was attempting to murder, ratzak, his latest victim. So there's a big difference there, because murder is when you say someone murdered someone, that's an ethical, that's a moral statement, saying that this person did something unjust, a taking of a life. Killing, to say they were killing, that can be a general, objective statement, a term to describe a justifiable action of the officer, okay? So the reason this is important is because if it says, thou shalt not kill, if that's what God is saying, then we as Christians, you have an argument to say that we should all be pacifists, right? Like killing, we just don't do it. Should never be done. But that's not what the Bible says. And also, when you read the other laws, because there's about 613 laws total, when you read the other laws that are in the Bible that God gives, there's instances of justifiable killing. You're like, man, that's so barbaric, right? But no, these were justifiable killings where it was under because of self-protection. And if you still think that that's kind of barbaric, remember that we live in the United States, and we also, in a lot of other countries, have those same type of laws, those same type of self-defense laws. That if someone comes into your house, right, that you have a right, and they're going to do bodily harm to you or to your family, you have a right. There are certain circumstances where killing isn't murder. It's killing, which is different from murder. Does that make sense? Okay, yeah. So God kind of, he knows that there is these variances and there's these situations, there's situational ethics, okay? All right. So the point is, though, is that this idea of you shall not murder, simply the idea is this, is that, man, we all get angry. There's all type of reasons where we get in disagreements with people. All type of reasons where we don't see eye to eye and we get angry and we could get into sin and where you want revenge. And God is saying, we're not a people. We're not going to be people that just go around and just kill someone and just murder someone. There needs to be some level of accountability because all of life is sacred. And so let's not unjustly kill people. Okay? Let's do that. All right, next commandment, number 7. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. It would, in this ancient culture, it would not be uncommon for a slave owner to abuse his, to sexually abuse his female slave, even if that female slave was already married. Because especially in Egypt, and a lot of, again, countries in the Mediterranean, Mesopotamian at that time, there were no slave protection right laws. There just weren't. You had a lot of different protection laws for nobility and kind of regular class people, but there were no protections for slaves. Even if that slave was married, the slave owner could do whatever he wanted to do sexually with that slave, even if she was married. And so God is bringing, again, this restorative justice. God is the one who says that adultery is a basic violation of human sexuality. Just because you see someone and you desire them, just because they're really good looking, it doesn't mean that you can desire and just take. God's saying that's a violation of basic human sexuality. And especially if it's in the context of marriage, someone else's spouse, it's a violation of that exclusive commitment that's necessary in marriage. And if anyone here, if you ever like have cheated or were cheated on, even in a dating relationship, you know the pain, the lingering distrust, the insecurity, and all those issues that adultery causes, let alone divorce and breaking up of families. So at the very minimum, God is saying, look, your spouse should be your spouse. You know, your boyfriend, your girlfriend should be your girlfriend. And you shouldn't try to take someone else's spouse, and no one else should try to take yours. Very basic, very minimum. All right, going through these pretty quick. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Now, this is an interesting command because a lot of us, we think this is like for kids, right? You shall not steal. This is what parents say to little kids when we go to a store and they take a piece of candy and they just walk around the store with it. And all of a sudden, you know, you're in the car and you're like, you stole that piece of candy? Oh my gosh, you know, you're a thief. And you shall not steal. That's kind of how parents, how we usually take this particular commandment. But one of the things that I did when I was, as I was doing research for these commandments, is that I did purchase one Jewish commentary, because it's like the Hebrews, you know, Jewish commentators want to kind of get to the source and have their kind of background and understanding of how they interpret these Ten Commandments. And so this idea that we usually, in our modern understanding, you shall not steal, it's kind of like, hey, don't take someone else's lunch money. Don't steal your friend's jacket, you know, at school. Don't lift their pencil, you know, from school, things like that. That is not the historical Jewish understanding of this particular command. It will include that, but it's like way down the priority list. The ways that Jews have historically applied what God said the command is this: do not steal people. Do not kidnap people. and do not take people's land. That's the way that they heard God speak this, that it was in that context. And so why? Why? Because that's how slavery got started for the Hebrews. They were forcibly kidnapped, right, into slavery, and their land was taken from them. And again, you just have to interpret all these commands from the lens of God's justice. And so God is making this big statement that stealing is a lot bigger issue. You have the macro impact of stealing and a micro impact. The micro impact, yeah, don't take candy from a store. Macro impact, human trafficking, Ponzi schemes, embezzling, unadulterated greed. One of the reasons that governments implode is widespread corruption, which at its essence is stealing. So stealing has a much broader socially impacted influence than just taking kids' lunch money. All right, commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And again, that goes back to stealing and corruption and the idea that the rich could take the poor to court, because if you were rich, you could hire a rich lawyer and you could get away with a lot more things. And God says, when you go to court, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then the last one, commandment number 7, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, this last commandment, it's really interesting, because this is the only command that where God is legislating thought. So covetedness, to covet, is to desire, to want something, and then decide you're going to take it. So it goes all the way from desire, some thought, to action. It's really interesting. And so God is here saying, don't even think like that. Don't go down there, which is interesting because you can't really legislate. You can't, you know, you're thinking those bad thoughts, right? You can't prove it. You can't prove what someone is thinking. But I think it's really interesting that God ends the Ten Commandments with this one commandment against having a particular thought. It's an appropriate way to end the Decalogue because it's God's way of saying, look, you know, I've formed you into a people, and here are your basic laws that I've given you. And they're really practical things, you know, don't steal and don't kill and, you know, don't commit adultery and so forth. But what I want you to know, these things are all really practical. What I want you to do is I want you to look beyond the letter of the law. And I want you to look into the heart of the law. Because you can make yourselves look really like you're doing really well on the outside, but everything really is about what's going on in the inside. Because ultimately what's on the inside is going to leak at some point to the outside. And so either it'll be very practical of things that we way we treat each other, but it's really, I'm going to leave you with this one thought. You know, he says in the commandment 10, it's really about what's going on the inside that matters. And of course, Jesus took that to its completion, to its level. But God is saying to those people, look, here's the practical ways. Don't do these certain things because they're really not good for you. And one last thing, don't allow your heart to cross certain lines of darkness and evil when you're seriously considering about taking someone's life and taking someone's property and taking someone's wife that does not belong to you. Don't cross that line in your heart because ultimately, these commandments aren't just about following the letter of law, but God's heart behind the law. Now, we've gone through these 6 pretty quickly because what I wanted to do and what I started last week and ending today was I wanted to dispel these 2 myths. They're just lingering myths that just have to do with the 10 commandments and a lot of the Old Testament as a whole. And so the first myth, we talked about last week as well, is that the 10 commandments and God's laws or God's rules, that they're just impersonal rules of an ultra-conservative, ultra-moralistic God in order to suppress people's freedom because people are having way too much fun and sin. And hopefully what you see in that, man, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite of that. God has taken a slave people with a slave mentality. All they've known is oppression. All they've seen is the Pharaoh at the direction of their Egyptian gods take and to steal their lives. But God says through the Ten Commandments that you're free from oppression. We're not going to treat people in oppressive ways. We don't have to live like that. You can live above the morality and the ethics and the cultures around you. Because there's freedom in doing good. And there's freedom in doing right. So these laws weren't meant as a rule book thrown at you to suppress your freedom. These laws were meant to elevate the human spirit. Now, that leads us to the second myth. All right, the second myth is this. The second myth is that Christians and non-Christians, we tend to believe that when it comes to God's Ten Commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, that we think that these Ten Commandments, these are God's high bar. That God revealed these, he spoke these things, that this was God's divine rule, God's divine high bar of moral authority. And so we can easily look at the Ten Commandments as something like, oh, I could never reach up to that. Those are God's unreasonable rules of a moralistic, again, ultra-moralistic person. And so the Ten Commandments are such a high bar. They're so unreasonable, so unfair, that no one can realistically hope to obey them. But even a lot of Christians think like that, right? And there's good reason that we might think of that. We think of that because we've all disobeyed the Ten Commandments at one time or the other, right? So, you know, raise your hand if you have ever dishonored your parents. Raise your hand. Okay, good. Everyone's hands are right. Raise your hand if you've ever lied. Okay? Some of you are not raising your hand. It's a lie right there, right? Right? How many of you have ever stolen something from someone? That's something, you know, their reputation or something just didn't belong to you. Just raise your hand, okay? Just be proud, all right? How many of you have committed adultery, okay? Just, you know, okay, don't raise your hand, you know? But Jesus did reinterpret that, right? And Jesus said, look, even if you're lustfully picture having a visual picture in your mind, you're actually committing adultery. That's so true. How many of you have committed adultery? Okay, come on, raise your hand, okay? All right, So, you guys are all lying right there, okay? I'm going to make you, I won't ask you more questions because you guys are sitting so much, all right? We've all broken the Ten Commandments. And when we think about that, sometimes, just track with me here, it's like our ego can't hold the fact that we can't obey even some of the most simple and basic commands. And so we can't see them as simple and basic anymore because our ego can't handle that. We can't even do the minimum. And so we say, oh, this must be God's really high bar. These commands are so hard, they're so difficult, that this is now the moral high bar. But guys, just like listen to these commands. Maybe I can just speak to them in maybe more modern terms. God saying, look, hey, you two people, can you stop trying to kill each other? I know you got differences in politics, and one of you is blue and one of you is red, and I know you have different morals and you have different values and frameworks, and I know one of you is like really dark-skinned and one's really light-skinned, but and we have differences, but can we not at least just kill each other? Can we not unjustly end each other's life? Is it really that worth it to wipe each other off the face of the earth? Can we at least not do bodily violence where someone stops literally breathing? Can we do that? Hey, dictators, I know you got power. You got a lot of power. You should be happy you got a lot of power. But can we not commit genocide? Can you not do that? Not only that, but that forces the displacement of millions of innocent men and women and children. They're going to die from malnourishment disease. Can we? If you have power to stop that, can we not do that? Can you stop stealing each other's stuff? Can you stop being so greedy that you even take from those who are less powerful? And it'd be just really helpful if we didn't lie to each other, if we would just have all of our relationships could be based on at least a platform of honesty and goodwill. And kids, you know your parents, right? Your parents, they came from maybe overseas somewhere so that you could have a better life. And your parents here, they've always felt out of place. They've always felt they never belonged, but they never complained about it once. But you treat your identity issue like it's going to crush you, right? Can we just do something to just appreciate our parents, you know? Give them a call once in a while, take them out to dim sum, you know, for a little bit. And by the way, you know what? I just got married. And I know that my wife, she's gorgeous. But can you not look at my wife that way? Can you stop looking at her like that? I mean, you have your wife, and so can we just do the basic minimum here? I'm going to respect that your wife is your wife. Could you just respect that my wife is my wife? Can you just do that? These are not high bar things. These are low bar things. By the way, I have a daughter, and she's 15. And by the way, could you not kidnap my daughter into sexual slavery? Is God asking a lot out of you? Is God asking a lot out of the human race? Is God being unreasonable? Don't kill. Don't steal. Let your wife be your wife. Honor your parents. Is God being unreasonable in his commands? Are the house rules something so mind-blowing, ethically challenging, that we have to live up to them? No. The Ten Commandments are God's low bar. The Ten Commandments are the minimum requirement of what it means to be human. That's what the Ten Commandments are. And even that, we couldn't live up to them. But it's not because it's the high bar. It's the low bar. It's the line between this line of the Ten Commandments, of being able to obey the Ten Commandments. It's the line between the Egyptians, how the Egyptians treated the Hebrews, right? And where God is calling the Hebrews to be. It's the line between living like a human versus living like an animal. The Decalogue is not the call to an extraordinary spirit-filled life. It is the basic minimum of what it means to be a Homo sapien, created in the image of God. Now, okay, you're asking like, okay, all right, spending a lot of time on this, Roy, so what? Who cares? Like, what's the big deal? Let me tell you what the big deal is, okay? Because I've done this before, and a lot of you do this, and you don't even know it. This past week, my son, he came home, he took a reading test, right? And we all know he's taking the reading test, and so he came home, and I said, hey, how'd you do on your reading test? And he said, I got a 7 out of 10. And he looked at me, and he was like, 7 out of 10. What do you think, Dad? And I said, I think you're doing about the minimum, you know? And then he looked at me kind of sad, right? And then he said, well, at least I didn't get a 0. Which is true, right? And we've all said stuff like that because it seems like our ego can't handle, right? And so let me tell you what we're kind of doing. Can we go to the next slide? Okay, so this is my son's test, okay? So 10 is our standard, okay? 10 is our standard, the standard we're reaching for. 0, okay, is like, we know a 0 is not good, okay? So you got a 7 out of 10. But I was challenging him that the standard, okay, we want to be a little bit higher. But what my son did when he said, well, at least I didn't get a 0, this is what happened, okay? Next slide, right? The standard now is not the 10. The standard now is a 0, okay? So now the standard is anything above the worst, I'm pretty good, okay? And so as long as I'm above this line, I'm doing really well. You get that? Okay, now I'm going to apply this to, you see that 10? 10 commandments. Let's apply this, okay? Well, actually, wait, go to the next slide, okay? One thing before we get there. What I want you to know is this. For us who, we don't think about this all the time. Because sometimes in our culture, and not everyone here is Asian. I'm so glad there's like non-Asians in here, by the way. I'm so happy you're here. But sometimes in our Asian culture, like we're really interested in the grade. We want the A and the A+. And so the point is to get the A. The point is to get the 10 out of 10. All right? Look, as a parent, that's actually not what I'm aiming for. And maybe you begin to understand this more when you become a parent, but this is what I'm aiming for my son. I want him to do well because, and I'm not so worried about the 10, but I want him to do really well because I want him to grow in reading, right? So that he has the freedom to read. I want to have this education, right? I want him to get this. It's not about the 10. He thinks right now it's about me making sure he gets a 10. That's not what it is. I want to make sure that he's growing so that he has the freedom to read, because reading is really important. I want him to be able to read scripture. I want him to read a lot of things. I want him to have the freedom to comprehend and adjust complex thought. You can only do that if you know how to read, if you have good vocabulary, all right? And I want him to have a freedom to express and expand his mind. I want him to be able to not only read, but to write, and to be able to influence and write something beautiful and write something redemptive and write. I mean, I want these things for him, and I want to give him the freedom to think. So it's not about the test score. It's way above that. There's a freedom that this education, that following this can bring. Do you understand that? As a parent, that's what I'm going for. I'm not going for the grade per se. Okay, now let's talk about the Ten Commandments. Oh, could you go back 1 second? Back. Look, let me tell you something. If my son's standard is zero, like as long as I'm above this line that I'm doing well, he'll never get to freedom. If that's his standard, he'll never even think about this part of freedom. He's always thinking about 1 through 10. All right, next slide. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments, okay? Ten Commandments. We usually think Ten Commandments like this, like, again, we're kind of zero, and then we're starting, and the standard is the Ten Commandments. And a lot of us look at our lives through the framework of the Ten Commandments. We are wondering, like, okay, do I have any other gods before me? Am I worshiping education? Am I worshiping my job? Am I worshiping the zip code? Things like that. Is God, you know, the love of my life? Is he first? Things like that. Am I not committing adultery? Am I not stealing? Am I not coveting? Am I not using the Lord's name in vain? All right? And then we kind of look at our lives through that moral standard. And when we look at our lives through that standard, we have good days and bad days, don't we? It's like, yeah, today I'm kind of like 2 out of 5. It's a bad day. Today I'm kind of 7 out of 10. That's pretty good, right? But what happens is that because we can't meet even the moral commands of the Ten Commandments, we do the same thing. And we say, next slide, well, at least I'm not a psychopath. At least I'm not an axe murderer. At least I'm not Hitler. At least I didn't create a Ponzi scheme and embezzle all these people. At least I never committed adultery. And so because we can't meet the standard, we say the same things. Well, at least I'm not the worst. Because it's like our ego somehow can't handle that even the basic we can't handle. And so we make the basic not basic anymore. We make the basic thing like this really high standard that we could never reach up to. And then here's the big deal, guys. This is what we do as Christians, which is like it's so warped in what we've done, okay? Because we know that we can't reach the standard of the Ten Commandments, we say this. Well, next slide. Well, there's God's grace, right? I can't meet the moral standard. And so Jesus, through the death on the cross, his blood covers me. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. And so everything that I cannot measure up to the Ten Commandments or to live this kind of moral life, Jesus died for me on the cross so I can live up to that. Because he has such a high moral bar. Next slide. That's not grace. I'm telling you. If the Ten Commandments are God's lowest minimum standard for being human, that's not grace. But we treat it like grace. And so we're constantly looking at our lives like, oh, wow, you know, I didn't commit adultery today, or didn't steal today, or, you know, I didn't use God's name in vain today, and I didn't think about killing anyone today, and, well, I got a little angry at someone and in my mind, and so we're constantly battling this moral superiority and non-superiority thing just so we can be human. But this is the low bar. That's not grace. God's saying, like, The Hebrews, I just want you guys to learn how to be human and treat each other humanely. And as Christians, if we think grace is just your ability just to reach God's moral standard of being a good human, you're missing the whole point of Christianity. And you're not realizing the power of grace that is in your life. Because grace looks more like this on the next slide, all right? Grace looks a lot more like this. Grace goes way beyond just being human. Are you trying to say now that, you know, you're, as a Christian then, you're lifted up and you become greater than human? No. As a Christian, you're just becoming the most humane and the most free person that God created you to be. To be a Christian is to begin living into the greatest expressions of freedom. Freedom for what? To do what? Freedom to live life not so selfishly. Freedom to live life filled and bursting with love. Kind of like what God said in chapter 19, that you would be a royal priesthood, holy nation. Jesus talked about being spirit-filled, and with the Spirit that we would do greater things than even Jesus did. Jesus said that there would be a new humanity, not a new like God, not like a new way of, we're not Buddhist, okay? But a new kind of humanity where you're marked by the greatest levels of freedom, not suppression. And all of it marked by an amazing, amazing, amazing kind of love, a new love that God has given us. That's grace. And the problem with a lot of Christians today is that we're living in that line where it's like everything's just about the moral picture here. And we're thinking, I can barely make it. And we're not really living by grace. We're not living into the actual freedom and power that God has given that's available to every single one of us. And when you're living below that line of just like being human, what's really sad is that you can never imagine yourself being free. You can never imagine yourself having more freedom, any more freedom that you have today. And so if you're stuck in your addiction or anything like that, then what you're thinking is that, well, it's never going to get any better than what it is right now. If you're stuck in a certain way of depression or thinking or a particular way that you see yourself or your insecurity or a particular way that you don't like someone or you do like someone or a particular way that you see your sexuality, in whatever way you see yourself stuck, if grace is just getting to the Ten Commandments, you're never going to see yourself being unstuck. Christ died to set you free, Galatians 5. Christ died to set you free so that you would be free indeed. You have so much more freedom, so much more power, so much more grace than you could actually realize. And so, I don't know about you guys, but I want to live into that grace. I want to figure out, follow how to continually live into that freedom. It doesn't make me superhuman. It just becomes more human. The freest human that God has created all of us to be. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we have today. God, we love you so much. Thank you for your word and your commands. And I'm just praying today. I've been praying, Father, for this Sunday, that there would be a lot of breakthrough this Sunday just from this little goofy graph. It doesn't really encompass it all, but hopefully encompasses enough to know that the struggles that we have, that each of us have, for many of us, there is a lot more power to overcome, to be enchained, that we ever thought imaginable. There's a lot more faith that we can grow into because some of us are just trying to feel like we're just keeping our head above water just to be human. And yet, Jesus, you died for us not just to make the minimum understanding of what it means to be moral or ethical, but God, you called us to a life of holiness and a life of beauty and a life of sacrificial love where we're not constantly thinking about us and only us and how to make most of our life so great, but how to give that life, Father, to others and to this world. And so I pray, Father, today for those who are stuck, who see grace as just being that little extra that they need. God, I pray that we would be amazed by your grace and that we would believe and have faith of the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us, that has given us the daily ability to reconcile, to be redemptive, and to overcome those chains that are holding us down. We thank you, Father, for your love and your redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.